So the year is 1971, toward the end of November. A lone traveler, he boards Northwest Flight, Orient Flight 305 in Portland, Oregon, and he's heading straight to Seattle.
Suit clad, with a briefcase in hand, he boarded the plane, took seat 18C, lit his cigarette, ordered a drink. Just seemed like any other ordinary passenger. But then, in the middle of the flight, he hands the attendant a note, thinking it was just his phone number. She gets him all the time, smiles awkwardly, and then tucks it away. But then the passenger leans in and says, "Miss, you better read that. I have a bomb in my briefcase." Stricken with fear, then, the flight attendant and the captain, the whole crew, obeyed this man's every command. His demands were simple, fourfold: $200,000 in unmarked bills, 4 parachutes, a fuel truck that is ready for them whenever they touch down in Seattle so they could get on their way, and the final and third demand: absolutely no funny business. When they landed, the FBI complied with all of his demands. The parachute and the money were delivered. The passengers were released, but the man still kept the crew hostage. He told the captain, "Fly south toward Mexico. Keep it going. Keep your altitude low. Keep your landing gear down. Unpressurize the cabin." He knew about planes. He knew something about this plane in specific. Then, in the dark of night, the unthinkable happened. In the middle of a storm over the forest of Washington, this man with the bomb strapped his $200,000 to his waist and jumped out of this plane with raindrops pelting him. Crazy. The unthinkable happened. Never to be found again. They never caught him. He got away with it. This story, of course, is the infamous story that you may be familiar with of D.B. Cooper. It's a story that has stumbled the FBI. They've never solved it. And it's baffled the American public. Independent researchers have tried to figure it out, but they couldn't. They found clues. But it just seemed like D.B. Cooper got away with it. How could a man pull all this off? Take an entire plane hostage, steal so much money from the government, jump from a plane in the dead of night in the middle of a forest, and still get away with it? How could he? We often can wonder the same exact thing whenever we see a lot of situations in life, a lot of evil situations. We see people doing so much wrong. We see people hurting people, but and apparently just getting away from it, right? They don't ever have to face consequences. It may seem like people are getting away with crimes and their wrongdoing, but what we're going to learn today in our text is that nobody gets away with anything. D.B. Cooper may have not been apprehended by the FBI, but I can tell you, if he's still alive, if he's not alive, he didn't get away with it. A couple sermons ago, I preached on trust God every time. And today, we're going to be focusing in on trusting something specific about God. Today, we're going to be talking about trusting God's justice. And if you can leave here today with knowing anything, I want you to remember this. Remember that justice is coming. We have a promise all over the Bible. Justice is coming, and because justice is coming, we can, from our text, we'll see, endure evil and be joyful. Because justice is coming, we can endure evil and be joyful. Let's begin with verse 1 that says, in Ecclesiastes 8, it says, "Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed." So, this is an introductory poem. And oftentimes, whenever we read things like Ecclesiastes and other wisdom literature, you're like, where'd that poem come from? Well, what he's doing here, he's basically just telling us that wisdom is good. Wisdom illuminates a man's face. The Hebrew word for hardness in the ESV here is translated as stern. Yeah, that's probably a better way to say it. It's stern. And stern is a look that is unrelenting. It's serious. That's what the way the dictionary says it. So, wisdom, he says, illuminates the hard, stern face of a man. In today's poetic language, we could sum up this whole poem by saying, wisdom turns that frown upside down, right? We all know that. That's what he's basically saying. He says wisdom is a good thing. There's limits to wisdom, of course, but it's a good thing to pursue, right? It's a good thing to ask God for. We should be asking God for wisdom all the time. It's a good thing to be characterized as a wise person, But next, what he's going to tell us here is how the wise wait. How the wise wait for God's justice in the rest of the chapter. And what he's doing here with this poem, he's basically giving us an incentive to listen to all this he's about to say about wisdom. He's saying wisdom is good. It illumines your face. It's going to be great. It makes your face shine. So listen up to what I'm about to say. So let's see what he has to say about wisdom and take heed to it this morning. At verse 2, let's read. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command, on the other hand, will know no evil thing. And the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way to voice his complaint. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble or man's evil lies heavy on him. So this is going to be a hard thing to have a one-to-one comparison today to our culture because we don't have a king. We don't have an absolute monarch. Instead, here in America, we flip it on its head and we, the people, instead are the king. We have so much freedom of speech. We have the right to protest, assembly. So we don't have to worry too much about what this guy does here about making the king mad and getting sent to the executioner. It's a little bit removed, but still, I think we can get a lot from this instruction today that he gives us. We see here that he tells us to not storm out of the presence of the king, take a stand against him, point in his face and say, what are you doing? Instead, in verse 5, he says, whoever keeps a command of the king, the one who just listens and obeys will know no evil thing, but the wise will know the proper time and the just way to voice their complaint. The fool, on the other hand, he acts rashly in the face of evil. The wise man, on the other otherwise, he waits for the right time. The fool, he's swiftly just taken away and executed because he stood up, pointed his finger, and disrespected the king. But then the wise man, he prolongs his life. And why does the wise man do it? Why is he patient? Why does he wait whenever he sees the king doing something unjust? Well, it says in verse 2, it says, keep the king's commandment because of God's oath to him. That's the reason the wise man understands that even if a ruler is wicked, even if a leader is cruel, he was placed there by God. God uses only even the most wicked of leaders to accomplish his purposes. And so today, as Christians, that's why we follow authority. We respect authority because of God's oath to him. The fool, instead, he forgets that God's sovereign over all things. He forgets the appointment of the king, but the wise man remembers it and he waits within injustice and tries to find out what God is doing. He waits and he prays. The wise man, he stops and considers. He prays for his leaders and he waits for the right time to act. And because the wise wait, they remain righteous. They protect themselves from their sins of anger that may come out whenever they just want to pop off. They potentially avoid disastrous consequences. Back in the day when you had an absolute monarch, if you stood up and the king pointed in his face, you're not alive anymore, buddy, right? But today, maybe if we're wise and we wait, we avoid destroying a relationship potentially in our anger or soiling somebody's good reputation, the leader that we may be speaking up against. The wise can endure evil because they trust that justice is coming and so can you. Let's continue on verse 6 here. He says, for there's a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? So there's something that makes your blood boil, something that really just grinds your gears and may make you want to speak up or lash out or disobey some authority in your life. Although there may be times when you see something so wrong happening, you must remember today that there's a proper time and a proper way to speak out. Man's evil may weigh heavy on you, but the Christian response is not popping off. The wise response is not just giving someone a piece of your mind. Instead, the wise wait, and they endure to do things the right way, to speak out the godly way. So why wait and be obedient in times of injustice and oppression and evil doing? Well, verse 7. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? You see something going on that makes you want to act a fool? You just don't know what God's doing through that, do you? We don't. The wise knows that God uses all things for his glory and our good, so he waits and endures. He doesn't just stand up in the presence of the king. Speaking governmentally as he does here, right? You might not like something that the government is doing, but the godly response every time, unless they tell you to break God's law, is to obey authority. Christians are to live in a peaceable manner to our authority. We're to live in a respectful manner to our authorities, governmental and otherwise. I'll say that one more time. Christians are to live in a peaceable way to the authorities. We are not the ones who riot or break laws to get what we want. Instead, we listen to authority. And I know that some of y'all aren't going to like this next part, right? But I've observed something that's wrong with our culture, y'all, both locally and everywhere. I see this everywhere. It's kind of like the American culture has made a sport or a big event out of who can disrespect our leaders more, who can ridicule them more, who can make the most posts on Facebook more, and memes and art and all this other stuff. It's seeped into our culture, right? But that's not how we should act. That's not how we should be, right? A decree comes down from the government and you don't like it. If it doesn't cause you to break God's law, end of story, you follow it. You respect it. We suffer under persecution. We be like the wise and we wait. The government says pay more taxes. You may not like it, but you do it. Locally, you might get something in the mail. You might get your bill in the mail and say, oh my goodness. And you may be tempted to go on to Facebook and start posting about it. Go on the Alney Rants and Raves page and start posting about it. Is that no different than standing up in the presence of the king and pointing out our local leaders? You may not be happy whenever the school board does something. You may not be happy when a teacher does something. But going on Facebook and then ranting about it, right? Pointing out in face, what are you doing? That's unchristian. We should not be doing that. Come on, and then thinking even even higher governmentally with higher politicians. We all have politicians we don't like, but that does not change the fact that we should not be disrespecting them online. At least the person in here stands up in the presence of the king, risks his head, but then we hide behind keyboards. We hide behind our phones. This is unchristian. This is unrighteous, and we got to put an end to it. We should not participate in it. We should not like these posts. Instead, we need to respect authority. Why? Because of God's oath to them. Why? Because our governmental leaders have been ordained by God. So that means whenever we disrespect authority, you've got to understand we're disrespecting God. We're disrespecting his authority because he's the one who gave it to them. The culture, maybe it's because we've been freed from tyrannical leaders that we feel like we can go on tirades against them. But no, you may have freedom of speech as an American, but I want to let you know as a Christian, you don't. As a Christian, you need to restrain yourself. You need to be like the wise here. Don't stand up. Wait for the time. Yes, you can voice your complaints against local people. Yeah. Against higher up people. Yeah. But wait to do it the right way. Through the proper means. Not just slinging things out there and commenting and posting and doing all this stuff, guys. We gotta do better. And now, you might not like that teaching, but I want to show you that it just comes straight from the Bible, from Romans 13. You're saying they say pay taxes, turn there if you can. Let's just read Romans 13 and see what it has to say to us. Romans chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. They were placed there by God. That wicked ruler, they're there. That person, that politician on the other side of the aisle that you don't like, they're instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. This is serious, y'all. It's not just we're disobeying them. It's not just that we're complaining against them. It's not just any of that. We're incurring judgment upon ourselves. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he will not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, not only for that reason, but also for the sake of a good conscience. Verse 6, for because of this, you may also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God. Let's pause. The authorities are ministers of God. That means our city council are ministers of God. That means our school board are ministers of God. That means our governor is a minister of God. That means our senators are, that means our president, no matter Democrat or Republican, is a minister of God. Exactly. Let's keep going. Attending to this very thing. Verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, big one right here, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. I think it does the preaching for me. Now, the government says no more church, though. You don't follow it, right? We're called, we're commanded to meet and worship. They tell us to do that? No. They tell you to bow down to an idol and worship it as God? No, you turn, you pull a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you don't do it. But they change the speed limit that's been the same for 20 years, and you just don't like it? Yeah, you follow it. You don't disrespect it, okay? It's just, it makes sense. So, in times of injustice, we see here in our text, we're back in Ecclesiastes if you want to turn back, the waiting of the wise is obedient and respectful. The waiting of us, because we trust in the justice of God under these things, is obedient and respectful. It endures evil. And back in Ecclesiastes, he reminds us that even though we may want to pop off and be disrespectful and break decorum, you know, and do it like the world does it. Everybody else does it like it. It's normal. We got to remember this. Justice is coming. Justice is coming. Let's read it, verse 8. He reminds us. No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when a man had power over a man to his hurt. So at the end of the day, no matter what injustice, oppression, or persecution, or things we don't like, taxes, bills, whatever, that come down from our leaders, they won't be able to escape the day of their death. That's what he's telling us. They will meet God. They will answer for what they have done with the authority that God has given them. He says that he's observed this whenever a man had power over a man to his hurt. There's wrong things going on. And he's also observed that the fool is rising up in anger against the king. We don't want to be like that. He's also observed that the wise wait for the proper time to speak, and they trust in the sovereignty of God. He's observed this. But then he says here that he's also observed that all the crooked rulers die. They all meet God one day. No amount of power, no amount of authority, no amount of wickedness that someone may do or scheming and turning things to their advantage here will free them from the righteous judgment of our God. Then he goes on to talk about these wicked rulers. Let's look at verse 10 and read. Then I saw the wicked buried. Pause. So they're dead now, but they used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This is also vanity. So this is what Solomon saw. Pause. They're dead now, but once everybody loved them, they had no idea the kind of wickedness they were doing behind the scenes. They were praised. The people of the city may have not known it, but you know, God did. God knew every act of wickedness. And he knows every act of wickedness of everybody and every leader. Verse 11, let's keep going. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. So why can we endure evil and be Christ-like and obedient and patient? Because justice is coming. It's terrifying, but it's a good thing. Justice is coming. It may seem like people are getting away with things, But God will not wink at sin. He will not turn a blind eye to anybody's sin, wicked leaders, but also the wicked followers alike. This extends past governmental evils, but this is also, I hope you realize, how we can endure the malicious intent of everyday people around us. All the everyday injustice that we feel that we may have to punish ourselves or get onto people or do something or pop off will one day be handled by God in terrifying judgment. That's what he's telling us, because often God does not judge until after death. People can just feel like they're getting away with things, right? We can feel like people are just getting away with things, but the reality is they are not. Because they feel like they're not going to have to answer for their sin, that they're just getting away scot-free, it says they've fully set their hearts to do it, to do evil. And then he talks about the shadow prolonging the life. Like a shadow gets longer as the sun goes down and the shadow extends. So the wicked's life is prolonged by all their scheming. It doesn't seem fair. There's so much injustice. There's so much evil going on. But it may last a long time. It may extend really long. But you know what happens after the sun goes down? That shadow terminates in darkness. That shadow comes to an end. The wicked of this world, the ones who have walked in unrighteousness, the ones who have harmed people, the ones who have sinned, will eventually face the judgment of hell. Or as Jude calls it, the gloom of outer darkness. On this earth, it's true, the wicked may prosper. Bad things may happen, and we feel like we want to be in control. They may be praised by many, and their evil deeds may hurt so many people, but Proverbs 10:7, it's going to be up on the screen, tells us this. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wicked will rot and burn in, under the all-seeing judgment of the Lord. So you observe injustice. You observe mistreatment. You may want to take vengeance into your own hands, right? You may be tempted to slander others, online or otherwise. You may be tempted to affect their downfall some way. You may be tempted to withhold your love from them and not love them like you want to do everybody else because of some sin that they've done to somebody else or some sin that they've done to you. You may be tempted to do this, but I tell you today, guys, we must not do it. Vengeance, instead, is the Lord's. And it's going to be far greater, far more consuming, far more fair than anything you can do. Turn back to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12:9 is where we're going to be at. This trusting the justice of the Lord, it affects so much in our lives. I hope you realize that. It's not just with governmental authorities, it's with everybody. And in the New Testament, you'll find this interesting pattern. I found it this week. There's this pattern where Paul tells us to love one another and to be gentle and tenderhearted. But most of the time, once he's done telling us to do that, he reminds us of God's judgment. It was actually in our passage today, if you remember 2 Peter 4, 1 Peter 4. I can't remember which one it is. But let's go look here in Romans 12:9. Let's look at this pattern that we see. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Man, that's hard. Bless them and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable. Give thought, wait a second, wait, be wise, to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Verse 18, if possible, so far as all depends on you, live peaceably with all. That includes our leaders. Beloved, here it is. Use that reminder. After all that he just told us, all that really great stuff, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, Why can we be affectionate to our brothers? Why can we be tender-hearted? Why can we associate with everybody? Why can we even bless those who persecute us, who are actively hating us, and we don't go back and hate on them? Why do we not have to repay evil with evil? Why can we live peaceably as Christians, like I said before, and respectfully as Christians? Because in Christ, y'all, we are free from we're free from having to worry about punishing others. Our job, our God-giving job from God is to love. End of story. That's it. We are to love. God's job is to execute justice. We are to love. God is to execute justice. He will take care of it all. So my challenge to you this morning is stop trying to take God's job all the time. Stop trying to take God's job. No speaking evil about people behind their backs. No posting on Facebook. No outbursts of anger are necessary. No tongue lashings. No physical violence. No scheming. No always having to be even with somebody or always having to get the last word is necessary, because that's God's job. He's going to have the last word. All evil will be repaid one day. That's our promise from the text of Scripture all the time, but it should not be repaid by us. Love, instead, should soak through every relationship in our lives. And a major reason, there's a ton of reasons for why that should be, but a major reason is because we trust that God will judge. It's not us. So next time you feel the urge to retaliate, feel it boiling up, remember that the justice of the Lord is coming in just love. Bless them. Don't retaliate. Endure the evil. So now, if we've gone through the first half of this chapter, we've seen that the fool rises up in the presence of the king. He lashes out in anger. And then we've seen that the wise endures evil and waits for the proper time to speak out. And as we've gone through this, you may identify with one of the two of them. Maybe you look at your life and you say, you know, I think I'm like the fool a lot. I have been popping off a lot recently. Or maybe you look at yourself and you think, yeah, I'm kind of more like the wise. You know, I did that as a younger man, younger woman, but, you know, I've gotten pretty good at this. I feel like I've gotten pretty good at holding my tongue. Either you relate more to the fool or the wise here, but as we talk about the justice of God this morning, I hope you realize that we're far more similar, all of us. We're far more similar to the wicked ruler than either of those two. We're far more similar. The king has been wicked on a governmental level. Yeah, he's been unjust on a governmental level, but I hope you realize that we've all been evil every single day of our lives. We all sin in thought, word, or deed on a daily basis, right? We've all broken God's law, and because of that, we could all be rightly condemned to the outer darkness, just like the wicked king here. But now, praise God, if you've repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, you have been freed from the judgment of God for your sin. You've been moved to a judgment of reward. Before, you were just as bad off as that wicked leader. Think of the most wicked leader of all history that you could think of, the most crooked politician. You were just as bad off as them, but now, through Jesus, you get to share in the inheritance of heaven. Judgment is coming. Yeah, remember that, but yours is different. Praise God, Christian. And if you're here today and you've not yet repented of your sins and believed on the Christ, put your faith in Christ, you also need to know judgment is coming. Verse 11 of our text today says that the sentence against an evil deed is not carried out speedily, so the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. You may feel like you have time, y'all. You may feel like you have time to come to Jesus later. You may think that you have time to repent of your sins later, but we see that you do not. You could die at any time, and you could know real quick the judgment that he's talking about today. You could know at any moment the judgment that will come to you. And think about this, Jesus has been gone for more than 2,000 years now. That means the time is ripe for him to return. And this time, whenever he comes back, he's not going to be preaching repentance and salvation. Instead, when Jesus comes back, he's going to be executing the all-seeing judgment of his Father on all the wicked of the world, on all those who have not turned to Jesus. If you've not turned to Jesus and gotten right with God, that means judgment is coming for you. Do not wait. The day of salvation is today. If you know that you've sinned, if you know that you're going to be fairly judged by what you've done and cast into outer darkness, just like these wicked rulers, you can be saved today by that, from that eternal place of torment called hell, and you can make things right with your Maker today. You can today come to Christ. The Lord is not slow in carrying out his judgment, as people seem to think, but he's being patient toward you. I hope you realize that every single breath that you're drawing into your lungs, just that one right now that you just did, is another chance for you to come to Christ. Don't waste another one. Don't waste another one. You can be saved.